Well, let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 2, verse 4. We started, again, what we're seeing here in the beginning part of Revelation is that Jesus is actually having a message to seven churches that are today and would be in the country of Turkey. It was Asia back then. And he has a message to each of the seven churches. And some people, they read a whole lot into these seven churches. They think that the first church, Ephesus, was the first birth church. It was the early church. And then it's replaced in history by the next 100 years, a couple hundred years of persecution, replaced by this next church. But we know these churches all existed in the time that John is writing them. And we also know, as we're going to go through here, we're going to know, you can look at every church today and put them into these different categories. So I don't like to go there, so I'm not going to teach it that way, that it has church history kind of issues to it. Of course, there's been church history that has these churches, these types of churches. So it's a message for us. And we looked at the first one, which was Ephesus, that they had lost their first love. And we're going to see more on that church today. Nevertheless, I have this against you, verse 4, the church at Ephesus, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And for those that might not have been here last week, I think that, and again, there's much debate on what does he really mean by you've left your first love. I think by the context, and we're going to get some more context here today with the rest of the Bible, that when they first came to Jesus, when Paul came into town, preached Jesus, they not only believed and trusted him, but they totally repented. They burned their magic books. They turned away from idols. The whole city started turning away from idolatry towards a salvation in Jesus. But as time went on, 50-some years goes on before the writing of Revelation, it looks like they're being religious. On the outside, they have a facade that we're sticking with the Word of God. But individually, they were compromising. They were no longer keeping their first love, devotion, personally with the Lord. And let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Because I want to turn the clock back. Revelation is written around 97 or so A.D. So we're going to turn the clock back to about 57 A.D., 40 years before Revelation. Paul pretty much nurtured this church for years during his missionary journeys. And on his third missionary journey, on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be arrested, maybe killed, he stops by, he makes a point to have the ship is in port, and he hikes up the hill to go talk to the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors. So it was a large congregation in Ephesus. There was more than one elder, probably pastors, and he wanted to give them his final message. This is, I'm probably not going to see you again, and I want these last words that I speak to you to be on your ears and to have you hear what I have to say. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, it says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So there'll be blatant attacks against the gospel after he's gone. "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Now, Paul probably knew all the pastors in his time. He might have even appointed some of the pastors. And so all the pastors are there from the different congregations within Ephesus. And he goes, "And even some of you guys are going to turn." And I 40 years of being a Christian, I've sat under the ministry of many pastors in various different ways, either tape, radio, books, whatever. And you know what? I've seen a lot of them change, and change for the worse. Some change for the better, but I've seen a lot change for the worse, and they don't finish well. I've gone to pastors' conferences where the theme is finish well because a whole bunch of people aren't finishing well. And what Paul is saying is there's going to be some of you that are going to speak perverse things and draw people after yourselves. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Some people think there shouldn't be warning ministries. There shouldn't be discernment ministries. Well, Paul said, I did it every single day. For 3 years I was warning you of the deceptions that can come in. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. A little bit further along, because now, you know, so he left them. He said, okay, this is what's going to happen. You guys are going to have false teachers when I leave. You be watchful so that you don't get tripped up by people leading you after perverse things when I'm gone. Then he goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested, almost killed. He gets tried a couple of times by Roman leaders there in Caesarea in the area of Israel. And then they ship him off to Rome to stand before Caesar. And he's in the Roman jail. And he writes the book of Ephesians. So now this is about 35 years before Revelation is written. I, Paul, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, after the first three chapters are reminding them of everything that God has done to save us, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep a unity, the Spirit, and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he's emphasizing, I'm begging you, love one another and stay in the gospel. Stay in the gospel of Jesus. Keep your first love to the gospel and your love for one another. Go to verse 17. And we can see that some of them must not have been doing, keeping their walk with God and doing what Paul had instructed them to do. Because he says in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he's writing to the church. And obviously within the church, Paul has heard that there's some of them that are just living for the world, living for the lewdness of the world. And he's begging them and testifying to them that don't walk like the Gentiles anymore. Because if you walk like the Gentile, how much do you love Jesus? Like we emphasized last week, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I've commanded. And so if the church is being rebuked because they've lost their first love, and we see that Paul is exhorting them that you're walking in the world, you're walking after the flesh, then maybe that's what 30-some years it got so bad that God himself is speaking to the church, you better get your first love. If you don't get your first love back with God, I'm going to take your church and get rid of it because it's not even going to be a light anymore. It's like the battery's dead. So, verse 20, keeping with verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I'm warning you getting away from the world because there's nothing about knowing Christ that wants you to walk in the world unless, of course, you don't know him, is what Paul is saying. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe that's why you're walking in the world, is you don't know him. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So really, it seems like some people, it's like, okay, I want to put off the old man, my old working for Satan clothes. I want to take those off, and I want to put on the new man. I want to put on the robes of righteousness that Jesus has given me, and he's made me clean and white, and now I'm walking for Jesus. It's just like most people have a uniform. You can tell whether they work for Burger King or McDonald's. God is just saying, you're working for me now. You don't wear the other uniform in this place. What happens? I did that once when I used to work for Pizza Hut when I was a kid, and they opened up another pizza. I can't even remember what it was. And we took our Pizza Hut box and our Pizza Hut uniforms and we went over and ate in that place. Guess what they did? They kicked us out. You don't belong. Get out of here. We know what you're doing. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus is saying through Paul here. Just, what are you? Are you a believer? Then walk and dress in your uniform like a believer. If you're walking in the world, then go walk in the world. Don't call yourself a Christian and walk in the world. Because otherwise, Jesus will kick you out. Go to verse 22. I don't know if I read this. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed by the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, in Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see God. Go to chapter 5, verse 3. But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You know, we Christians should be different. Because if Jesus is inside of me and trying to get out, then I'm going to be different than the world, because the world's not got Jesus inside. So our filthy language should clean up. Our coarse jesting should clean up. If Jesus is in there, it should come out. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, or idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And actually, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And again, these are New Testament teachings. This is an Old Testament law. What Paul said is, if you're going to say you're a Christian, depart from iniquity so the people in the world will know that there's something different about Christians. And I've told people sometimes, you know, why don't you just do us a favor and don't call yourself a Christian? Go ahead. If you just do what you're doing, but don't call yourself a Christian, because then they're going to say, you guys are all hypocrites. And there should be a testimony. So you make it, you know, people make it difficult for us when, you know, TV preachers that get arrested and go to jail and do all this other stuff. It makes it tough for us to go and share the gospel. Going back to verse 5 of Revelation 2, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I will remove you quickly and remove your lampstand. The church is the lampstand. I will remove it. It'll be gone. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I was brought up being taught that this is Nicolaitans means to lord it over others. It's the whole idea of a priest over the laity. Because the word Nicolaitans has some connotation to that. But we're going to see in the scriptures, if you turn to Revelation 2.14, let's turn to Revelation 2.14. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. The Bible tells us what a Nicolaitan is. If you go to Revelation 2.14, it says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So, and that those are the Nicolaitans. You know, it also said that it's the Nicolaitans that do that. So what we understand is that the Nicolaitans were people that brought perversion into the church. Said that, hey, the perversion that's happening here in Ephesus, why don't we let it come into the church? Do we have perversion in our society today? It would be the people saying, bring it into the church. Let the church have homosexual pastors. Let the church have adulterous pastors. Let the church have fornicating pastors. Let the everything's okay. Everybody goes to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do, etc., etc., etc. From the Bible interpreting the Bible, that's what the Nicolaitans did. And Adam Clark, who was well-read, he's an 1800s commentator, this is what he says after reading the early church fathers Augustine, Irenaeus, and Clemens of Alexandria, and Tertullian, that these were, as is commonly supposed, a sect of the Gnostics who taught the most impure doctrines and followed the most impure practices. They also supposed to have derived their origin from Nicholas, one of the seven deacons mentioned in 6:5. So, early church history recorded, the guy that started the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were people that were deceived by one of the originally picked deacons in the early church when they had problems with the Hellenistic Jews weren't being fed, the widows of the Hellenists weren't being fed as much, and so the apostles say, hey, look, we don't want to deal with this problem. We'll pick some deacons, and the deacons will deal with this food distribution issue. One of those, according to early church fathers, one of those guys became corrupt and led this version of the Gnostics. The Nicolaitans taught the community of wives that adultery and fornication were things indifferent, doesn't matter if you have immorality, that eating meat offered to idols was quite lawful, and mixed several pagan rites with the Christian ceremonies. So, hey, let's do Halloween for Jesus. Let's mix all these pagan rituals together. Let's have immorality. Let's not be narrow-minded about what the Bible says about purity. So one more time, back to Revelation 1:5. Unless you repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand, remove you and your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It's interesting to note that right about the time John is writing this, Timothy, what Paul referred to as son in the faith, was martyred in Ephesus. And this is what Fox's Book of Martyrs says about his martyrdom. The second persecution under Domitian in AD 81, which started in AD 81, Timothy was a celebrated disciple of St. Paul and bishop of Ephesus. So he was actually the bishop over the pastors in Ephesus. And it was probably whoever was replacing Timothy was the one that John the Apostle is being inspired to write to by God, because there would have been a guy that was in charge of the other pastors, and those are the angels of the seven churches, where he zealously governed the church until AD 97. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast called Catagogion, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and they beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. So in other words, what was happening is there was a Mardi Gras. There was Mardi Gras in Ephesus. And so what years earlier the idol worshippers were screaming and yelling because the Christians had had such an impact on the community that they're not making as much profit on their idolatry, the whole town is going on a big party. And it was probably so vile. It was probably like what I know people that have gone to New Orleans. How many of you have gone to New Orleans? Is it pretty? It's horrid. And from what I understand, I've never been there. I don't want to go there because I've heard of how horrid it is. And I would imagine from what I've been told that during Mardi Gras, it's worse than horrid. Right? Anybody been there during Mardi Gras? And I would imagine it was probably that way at Ephesus. And Timothy, he just sees it. He sees drag queens and blatant homosexuality and everything else. And he's just sitting there. He goes, you guys, you are so in rebellion against God. And they got so upset with Timothy, they just went over, clubbed him to death. Our brother, who was serving Jesus, who was salt in the community, but was killed. And so, again, I'm saying that we can tell from the scriptures and from history that Ephesus was a vile place, full of immorality all around. And I think what God was saying to the Ephesian church when you've lost your first love is the world has just kind of come in and it's back in your life. And you need to get your first love back to, I don't care what the Ephesian pagans are doing. I'm not going to do it myself. I'm not going to watch what they watch on TV. I'm not going to read what they read. I'm not going to listen to the music they listen to. I'm not going to go to the parties they go to. I'm not going to go to the bars they go to. I'm not going to do what the world is doing. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians 40 years early, 35 years earlier, when he's writing from prison. I'm hearing that it's creeping in. And the worse it gets in our society, the harder it's going to be to do that. But that's what God calls us to do. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, when we get to the last chapter of Revelation, we're going to find out that the eternal kingdom, the eternal heaven, it has the tree of life in it that's the healing of the nations that bears its fruit for the 12 months of the year. And it heals and brings eternal life to everybody who eats from it. And so if you overcome, then you can have the right to be eating of the tree of life, which means you have the right to what? You have the right to heaven. So God is saying here to the Ephesian church, you better overcome. You better decide which work coat you want to put on. Do you want to work for the devil and the world, or do you want to work for Jesus? And again, it's by faith. As soon as we're truly saved, we have no way we're going to take the enemy's coat anymore, but we can be deceived to stop having a sensitivity to that first love that God has called us to, and that's where we need to overcome. So chapter 2, verse 8, the persecuted church. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first, the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, we saw in Ephesus that God's saying through John the Apostle, hey, Ephesus, the Ephesian church, I see what you're doing, these good things, but I have this against you. Now, at the persecuted church, what do we see? Do we see any buts in here? But these things I have against you? No, because the persecuted church is already kind of the pure church. There's many persecuted pastors in other nations. I spoke to one in China that was praying we would be persecuted because he said persecution is good for the church. Because if you get persecuted, fed to the lions, otherwise maligned, and for calling yourself a Christian, do you have to worry too much? You know, when Paul said, everybody who names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Do you think that happens much if you're going to get locked up in prison for professing to be Christian? It's more likely you're going to be a true Christian. And if they feed you to lions, if you say you're a Christian, you're definitely pretty close to being a true Christian. And so they weren't doing anything wrong. Right, these things, verse 8, says the first, the last, who was dead and came to life. What do you think out of that vision of chapter 1? Why do you think he told the persecuted church, remember, I'm the one who was dead and came to life? Why would you say that to the persecuted church? Because you're afraid of dying. And Jesus says, done it. I've done that. I died persecuted. I understand and can relate to what it's like to sit in your house and wonder what you're going to do when they come for you. You know what you're going to do. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. But don't forget, you're rich. There's some couple of pastors that run a marriage chapel, wedding chapel over in Coeur d'Alene. You heard about this week or last couple weeks? And the city of Coeur d'Alene just passed an ordinance that adds sexual preference to the human rights guarantees of Idaho. So in other words, you get rung up at the Equal Opportunity Board of the government of the city if you discriminate in any way. And the fine is $1,000 per day and 180 days in jail. And these pastors are saying, we have a wedding chapel, but we're not going to do the gay weddings. And so they've hired an attorney. The attorney's suing the city for the discrimination, something that we are protected for, to have. The government cannot pass a law that prevents us from having our God-given convictions about things, but they have. There's people that bake wedding cakes that have been sued because, even though there's a bunch of bakers of wedding cakes in town, they went specifically to the Christian and they said, bake me a wedding cake and put two men on the top. And nope, we don't do that. Sued him, he lost thousands of dollars, court costs, all this other stuff. And now he says, okay, I won't make wedding cakes anymore. I know photographers who had to say, I'm not going to do weddings anymore. There's florists. I'm not sued thousands of dollars, court costs, lost. And I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. Now, again, these are all over social issues of convictions of what the Bible says. How in the world can I participate in the world's Mardi Gras? And yet it could cost us in the future much more, just the fact that we say we're going to preach the gospel. Oh, no, you can't do that. You can't even tell people about Jesus anymore because we hate your message. And if you do, we'll put you in jail. So there's a lot of email floating around about this. People saying, okay, I'm ready to go to jail. Are you? Are you ready to go to jail? Because, and actually, I'm kind of, I mean, not that I was motivated to start jail ministry, but I just know a lot of those guys. It's going to be kind of nice to get in there and have longer sessions. Be able to have more time to minister to people. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. They can take our money, but they can't take the fact that we're going to a place where the streets are paved in gold. And I've said this many times, you have to get it into your mind. I am so rich compared to Bill Gates. I am so incredibly wealthy compared to Bill Gates. He rejects Jesus Christ to this day. I don't know if he's going to change. I hope that he does. But I know Jesus Christ, and when he dies, it's going to be one way, and when I die, it's another way, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ saving me from sin. And I'm going to forever and ever bask in a place much better than his mansion over on Washington, Lake Washington. And just tell yourself, I am rich. Every day, wake up, I'm so glad I'm rich, because you are. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And even in the time of this writing, 97 AD, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were still saying, no, you can believe in Jesus, but you've got to add circumcision, you've got to add feasts, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And the church here at the persecuted church says, nope, we're not going there. You're the false church. Today it would read, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Christians but are not, but are of the church of Satan. Are there a lot of people today that call themselves Christians that are not true Christians? And, and just to look in history, when it happened in history, and it's happening again. I tell you, it's just getting so incredibly bad. But true Christianity, what makes the distinction of true Christianity is we preach what? There is no way to be saved except by repentance and turning away from sin and believing and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just go learn how to be a good person like Jesus. That is not Christianity. It is not to go from hating Christians, not going to church, to you decide, okay, Christians are okay because they do these good work projects. They do sandwiches for the homeless, and they do this. And it's okay, I'll join. As long as they don't hit me up for too many bucks, I'll join them, and I'll be a Christian too. And that is the Church of Satan today. It is exploding. We I think I shared on a Sunday morning that we got, I'm going to put this on tape just so anybody that's listening on the web can know too. There's a new curriculum that's being pushed by Zondervan. Zondervan used to be a standard of Christian publication, sold off to secular people that just want to make money. And they came up with this new curriculum they're pushing in the churches called The Story, written by, you know, Max Lucado as a contributor and some other people. And so several weeks ago, a guy from Zondervan calls me up and says, "We're so excited. We've got this new product and it has DVDs. It has trading cards for the kids. It has books. It has this Bible stuff, big print, pictures. And so that we want to sell it to you." And I said, "Well, tell me, it's pretty, we're a Calvary church. I mean, would it be pretty wide spectrum?" "Oh, yeah, it's really a lot of churches." I go, "Would it be embraced by the Catholic Church?" "I personally have sold 50 sets to priests across the country." And so then I said, "Well, I'm not interested." And he said, "Why?" I go, "Because what you're selling is obviously a product that's setting up the kingdom of the Antichrist and the false religion of the global government and religion." And then he was done talking. we just hung up. Good, I got rid of that. Got rid of that salesman. Well, then I don't know. A couple of weeks ago, they called again. Somebody else got our number, whatever, and they called again. They got Jeremy this time, much kinder, gentler Jeremy. And so he asked me, "Kevin, they're at it." I go, "They already did it." He goes, "But why don't, they're giving us a 60-day free trial. I mean, we could get it. And let's get it and see how bad it is." So today I open up the box. Okay, let's. I opened up the book and just, okay, all right, sticky tab this. Oh, sticky tab that one. Just every page is do-goody stuff. In fact, I was actually thinking of bringing that handout here and reading. I'll do it. I'll do it next week and make a handout. But I pass it on to a ministry that they'll be able to help warn the church. Because this is getting in. It's not Christianity. Big name, pastors, not Christianity. They would have to chop off both my hands and then my head to try and get me to, you know, sign it with your left hand. No, chop. Sign it with your right hand. No, chop. Sign it with your teeth. No, chop. Then it'd be over. I couldn't possibly have anything to do with this project of dumbing down the gospel of Jesus Christ down to a do-good program. But it's happening, and I bet you this thing's going to be going all over the country and all over the churches, and it's going to be the best stuff, and it's going to be going into all the kids' classes, and the teachers are going to love it because it's new, and it's so much easier to teach, and it doesn't have this sin and repentance and stuff associated with it. And here's what happened in Hitler's day. In Hitler's day, and this came from Ray Comfort was being interviewed by CBN, and so this article comes from that about his book, God and Hitler. And so Ray Comfort did a book about what Hitler did when he took over to become the global government of his day. He knew that Christianity was a problem, so he put new rules on the churches. And one of the rules is no pastors, chaplains, or priests were allowed to speak in church, only national right. Orators. So in other words, if you're, you know, let's say the global government comes in and goes, "You know what, we're deciding that we have to govern what gets said by the pulpit. So are you for the government or are you for the enemy? Are you going to preach what we tell you to?" "No, I'm going to preach what Jesus Christ tells me to do." Out. You're out of the pulpit. We have somebody that will fill the pulpit for you. He's going to give the government party line. All Bibles and pictures of saints, it's okay to remove icon pictures of saints, but all Bibles were removed from the church altars and replaced with copies of Mein Kampf. So you're going to, you know, in China, replaced with Chairman Mao's little red book, etc. So the Bible has to be removed. Has the church removed the Bible from the pulpit? For the most part. A lot of churches never preach out of the Bible anymore. They didn't have to have a Gestapo swastika guy come into the church and say, get rid of that Bible or we're going to kill you. They did it voluntarily because Rick Warren said, do my 40 days of purpose and teach this for the next 40 days. The cross was also removed and replaced with the swastika. Has the cross been removed from the church today? The teaching of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and it's only through belief and trust in Him that we can be saved. And one of the most controversial right church rules involved the Bible. And in 2002, a Jewish law student discovered a 120-page report in the 40s. It compiled the members of the OSS, American Spying Agency. The report was called the Nazi Master Plan, the persecution of the church, of the Christian churches. The document lay a step-by-step plan to de-Christianize Germany, take over the churches from within using party sympathizers. So this is Hitler. We got to get rid of the church. So we're going to infiltrate the church with party, Nazi party sympathizers and get in there and get in positions of power and change the books that get published from Zondervan, change what pastors are allowed to say because the elder board changes things, discredit, jail, or kill true Christian leaders, re-indoctrinate the congregants, give them a new faith in Germany's Third Reich. I'm telling you, I'm seeing it happen right now, and it is not stormtroopers with black boots coming in stomping with their guns. We are willingly doing this. So where were Germany's Christians in all this? Most of them were too frightened to protest, but a small remnant of Christians did stand up against the right. A group of 3,000 Protestants known as the Confessing Church openly defied Hitler and paid the price. Hundreds of them were arrested, never seen again. If I purchased the story curriculum, then I don't have to study anymore because they're going to give me prepared sermons that I would just copy, and you would all be so impressed. Because so I guess because of my response to the first guy, I didn't get that part of the sale pitch. What it says here is, I know the persecuted church. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are today Christians and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They are a church of Satan. And for us to question whether or not this stuff is true Christianity, that we know is not true Christianity, to say, oh, that's not a Christian curriculum. If I say that to Zondervan, I'll be hated. I know I'll be hated. If I found out that somebody, a friend of mine that I cared about, was going to church and he tells me, oh, our church just got this story and I love it. And I would be compelled and I would tell them, you can't be serious. And I would share the truth of, just give me a book, open it up, I'll just show you the difference between this gospel and what this is teaching you. And it's very likely they would hate me and be persecuted. And as God is saying to the persecuted church, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Would you like to get the crown of life? I want the crown of life. What we believe and trust in Jesus Christ is something that was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus. And for us to deny it is to deny that He had to come to the cross and shed His blood. It's to deny that I needed His shed blood. And if I needed His shed blood, then I am going to give my life back to Him till the bitter end. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Is that important? The second death is the eternal death. If I don't overcome and I sell out to the fake church, then it's showing that I didn't ever belong to the true church. I didn't really belong to the true church if I sold out to the fake church. And again, because it's such a neat saying, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born again, so you're born twice, You're born into this world from your mother's womb, and then you are born again of the Spirit on the day that you humble yourself before God. You'll only die once. That's what Jesus is saying. You will be spared the second death. And the second death is real. It's forever. It's for eternity. It ends in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And we don't want to go there. And we don't care what kind of persecution comes as a result. We just keep on preaching, telling people the truth in love. And again, we should love all the people that are deceived by Satan into all the things we've talked about. Immorality, fornication, adultery, everything else. Like I said a few Sundays ago, I've talked to homosexuals. Some of them have come to believe in Jesus Christ. Left the homosexual lifestyle because they confessed to me, I know this is an evil lifestyle. I know I deserve to go to hell. So we need to love them. We need to warn them because it's real. There's two gates. There's one to hell. There's one to heaven. We want and desire for all to go through heaven's gate by keeping true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this letter to the two churches so far of Ephesus and Smyrna. And Lord, if persecution is coming our way, and it seems like it is, and that you would prepare our hearts to be like-minded, to receive the same warning that you gave to Smyrna, that to persevere, that 10 days of severe persecution was coming in some way, and they were told by you, and they knew it was coming, and yet they held on to the truth of your gospel until that wave passed. And Lord, we just love you and thank you for all that you've done and how you were the one who died and yet rose again and gave us the promise and we know you can keep your promise of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay. New life. We get to live in it now and in the life to come. God bless you.